The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Okay, quick review. This is the last of a four-week series called Made New. Week number one, if you remember, we're going back just a few weeks. Week number one, we talked about believing and how believing is an important factor in the gospel. Believing the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God. Do you remember us talking about that? I showed a movie clip from the 1990s School Ties. We talked about performing and pretending, and we talked about how the gospel, believing the gospel, frees us from that. It's the power of God to save us, and it would shape our contrition, it would shape our conviction, it would shape our resolution. The gospel does that. Then week two, if that's the gospel, we said the gospel does a work in us, and it does a work to help us to repent. Can I ask, it feels a little loud to me. Maybe it's not, but it feels that. Is it too loud to you guys? Just me? Okay. If it's fine for you, okay. Feels, all right. Week two, repenting. Repenting is the power of the gospel at work in us. And so repenting gives us, there's seven principles to repenting. Remember all those? All the C's: consideration of the gospel, community of God's people, confrontation of sin, conviction of sin, confession of sin, correction from sin, comfort from God, and comfort from his people. Seven principles when it comes to the gospel at work in us. Then week three was on forgiveness. Forgiving is one aspect of the gospel working through us. And what we talked about last week was when you refuse to release sinners of their debt, you allow it to hold you captive. And so the gospel frees us to not be bound anymore. And here's what Paul is going to do this morning. He's going to pick up on that aspect of the gospel, where the gospel sets us free, and then he lets the gospel continue to do its work through us, and he's going to tell us, now go serve one another. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the issue of service. And to do that, I'm going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, also a book written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a group of churches. Galatia is a region, right? So most of the letters that Paul writes, he writes to a city. The church of Galatia was churches in different cities around an area, around a region. And what's going on in the Galatian churches is that there are rule-making agitators who have departed from the gospel and are teaching other people to do the same thing. They're saying, yeah, the freedom of Jesus is nice, but you have to do this and this and this. And they've got their lists of do's, and they've got their list of don'ts. And if you don't follow their list, you're not godly, right? You're going to hell, and there's not much hope for you. And the hope is, start behaving. And so Paul writes this letter, and he's trying to remind them of the gospel. And he writes it in three parts. The first part is about his personal experience with the Galatians. He's trying to remind them of that. Then he makes an argument for the gospel in terms of theology and who God claimed to be. Now, this third part of the book, he's talking about the results. Each defense takes up about two chapters. This is the third part, the defense of the gospel based on its intended results or its fruits. So I'm going to pick it up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And we're just going to kind of slowly work our way through the first 14 verses of Galatians chapter 5. Here's what the word of the Lord says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. This is the word of the Lord. So here's where Paul is going. He's already spent four chapters trying to explain the freedom that we have in the gospel, right? It changes us. It's the power of God to save us from all of our sin, from all of our pretending, from all of our performing. It frees us to let others sin, the things that they've done to us, to set us free from those effects, right? If we forgive people, we're no longer in debt to them, even though it's a debt that they might have incurred upon us. And so Paul's like, this is his starting point. For freedom, Jesus has set us free. And then he gives two, like one-two punch commands. Stand firm, therefore, in your freedom, and don't go back to slavery. And the rest of this text, he's going to talk about the way that we fail to stand firm and the way that we jump back into a life of slavery. Jesus has set us free so that we can live as free people. This is Jesus' aim. He's all about freedom. He loves us, right? My biggest hope through this series is that you've heard that every week. Have we heard that every week? Jesus loves you. And that love of God is freeing. He sets us free. These two commands, stand strong and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. When I see that, I have to stop and ask the question, in what ways are we like slaves? We live in probably the freest nation on earth. And I know we can complain about what people say, but let's be honest, we can get up and say it right back. And we might be looked upon as ugly or impatient or what have you, but man, we've got the freedom to say it. We live in an incredible nation for freedom, don't we? You say whatever you want. So in what way are we slaves? Does this even apply to us? And if you looked back through the book of Galatians and other teachings of Paul, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were a slave. When you didn't know God, you had no freedom, you were a slave. You may not have been aware of it, but you were." Now I know this tramples on our American ideas of free will, something that consequently is nowhere taught in the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach you're a slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness, but you're a slave. You're not as free as you want to be. And we can prove this. Like, how much freedom do you actually have? I want you right now, if you have so much freedom, will yourself to jump to the moon. It's going to be big and bright and beautiful, and it's going to get covered up tonight, right? Super eclipse or super moon eclipse. So that's happening tonight. But if you've got freedom of will, unrestrained, will yourself to jump to the moon. And most of you are like, that's ridiculous. Of course we can't. So you're already admitting you have bounds upon your will. And Paul's saying, yeah, stop going back to that. Jesus wants to set you free. He's not going to look at you and say, oh, in your freedom you chose me. Thank you very much. Now you're... No, every time the gospel talks about this, every time the Bible gets into this issue of freedom, it's Jesus that has set you free. You didn't do it yourself, and you weren't born that way. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were a slave. Then he says this in Romans 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin." And so right out of the gate, Paul's going after the gospel, right? He's giving us our gospel point. He's getting us the thing that I want to hang the rest of our time together on. And it's this. The gospel conviction for this morning is that the gospel is the good news that the person and work of Jesus frees us to allow the Spirit to work through us. The person and work of Jesus frees us to allow the Spirit of God to work through us. This is why Jesus doesn't come and just do 1,000 push-ups. Because the gospel is the opposite of that. You could not join Jesus in doing 1,000 push-ups and have your freedom. What has to happen is the slave has to die and something new has to take its place. And Paul's saying, yeah, the faith in Jesus, believing the gospel, that's what does it. That's the main point. The gospel frees us to let the Spirit of God do a work through us. And so I'll start right off the bat and say this. If you have not received the gospel, if you've never come to this crisis point in your life where you have, by faith, embraced the person and work of Jesus, then you are still enslaved. You're still living a life of pretending and performing. You're still enslaved to your sinfulness. You don't know how to forgive. You don't know how to repent. You don't have any good news. You have nothing to save your soul. What you have is pretend like it's not that bad and work harder. And sadly, this is the best that life will ever be for you. And so I just want to start right out of the gate and say, I want to invite you this morning to repent and believe the gospel. I don't want you to do anything else that I'm talking about if you have not come to this place where you have believed Jesus, that he became your substitute in life, in death, and in resurrection. If that's not you, the rest of what I have to say is not going to make any sense. It's just going to sound like it's not that bad and I just need to try harder. And so I just want to take a moment to pause and let you just kind of reflect. Have I ever come to the place where I have received Jesus? I have by faith believed that he is who he said he is, the God-man who came as my substitute to rescue me from sin. And if you haven't done that, we'll give you an opportunity. You can be doing that now, and the rest of this will start to begin the outflow of that faith. And we're going to give you an opportunity at the end to come forward and mark it with talking with somebody, with partaking of communion. But if that doesn't resonate with you, if that gospel truth isn't yours, you don't possess that, then none of the rest of what I have to say is going to make any sense. So just pause and ask yourself that question. Do I believe this? Because if not, you're still enslaved. And then Paul's going to go on. He's going to explain to those who have, because many of us, and I would venture to say a majority of us, I know you pretty well, a majority of us have said, no, I believe Jesus. That's why I'm here. I'm here week in, week out. I want to walk with him. I want to know him better. I want to love his people. And so Paul's going to go through and talk about some traps that we can fall into. I'll put it that way. And so here's what he says in verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's what's going on. There's a group of believers, they've trusted Jesus. And then there's another group that have made their way into the church. They're called agitators. They're coming in, they're saying, hey, faith in Jesus is really nice, but you know, there's all these laws in the old book, and we think that we should be still like living by these laws. And one of those laws is, if you're a guy, we're going to take you out back, and my friend here has a scalpel, and he's going to circumcise you. And if you don't do that, you don't love Jesus. And so that, and people were like, well, I want to prove my love for Jesus, so here we go. Let's go back here. Let's see your friend, the Moyle, and let's see what he can do. And all of a sudden, you've got this class of people, those that have circumcision and the mark, and those that do not. Now, this reminds me of one of my kids' favorite storybooks that I read to them when they were little, the Sneetches. Dr. Seuss, Full of Wisdom. Have you guys read this book? There's this fight between the Sneetches that have stars on their bellies and then those that don't have stars on their bellies. And meanwhile, there's a guy in the background who's making a lot of money because some have stars and then others figure out, this guy rolls into town, hey, I can give you stars for your belly. They get their stars and they walk around with pride, and all of a sudden it's an equal playing field. And so the Sneetches with the stars, they didn't want the stars anymore. So the guy comes back and says, well, I've got a machine that can take that off. And before you knew it, nobody knew who was what, which was up, which was down. And Paul's saying, essentially, like Dr. Seuss, if you play that game, eventually it's going to lead to confusion, because it's all about spiritual one-upsmanship and all of these types of things. And so Paul says, don't go back to that. Live in your freedom. Walk as free people. And so accepting circumcision is another way of saying making and keeping religious rules. As believers, have you ever done that? Have you ever been caught up in that world of making and trying to keep religious rules? And I've done it. I'm venturing to say we've all done it. We've all looked around at the schlebs around us, and we've said, man, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing this. This guy isn't doing that. I'm loving my wife, I'm serving my kids. This guy isn't doing that, right? I'm staying at home, I'm homeschooling, I'm whatever. These ladies aren't doing that. I'm right. We've all got our list of religious rules that if we make and keep, we're somehow. And what does that sound like to you? Because to me, it sounds like pretending and performing. No, it's not that bad. No, I've got this list of rules. And the problem is we're measuring up ourselves against the wrong people. You can always measure up against somebody who's next to you, a sinner like you, but we're supposed to be measured up against Jesus. And so here's what Paul is saying. Point number one, Paul's saying that some of us lack freedom. We make and follow rules and expectations that are absent from God's command and are living as bondage or in bondage as slaves. For many of us, we think the gospel just basically gives us an opportunity to become the morality police. This is how you're supposed to behave. This is the list of do's. This is the list of don'ts. But Paul's point is that making and keeping rules is bondage. What you're bound to is you're bound to your own moral development. There's not a whole lot of freedom in that. You're not going to approach people with grace and with mercy and love. If you make and keep rules and you try to establish your relationship with God and his people based on these rules, Paul says there's three things that are true. Number one, Christ is no advantage to you. You have nobody to set you free but yourself. The work of Jesus as your substitute, his dying, his raising again, you're basically saying, thanks, God, but no thanks. I've got my own list of do's and don'ts, and so I don't need Jesus. And the truth is, like a lot of us live our lives that way, don't we? We confess to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection is actually ultimate in our lives. We would confess that, but then the way we live, we don't act like it makes much difference. We don't need his grace and mercy and power. We just need more discipline and more rules. And Paul's saying, don't live in that kind of bondage. Come on, step away from that. You're free people. Don't make up those kinds of rules. If you do, Christ is no advantage of you. And he says this, the reason that Christ is no advantage of you, you have no one to save you but yourself. Number two, you're obligated to now keep every detail of every rule. How many of you parents have ever struggled with this in your own home? You've got certain expectations for your kids because you want home to be at peace. I do this a lot, and so you're going to get to know a little bit of Daddy Kurt here this morning. But like, I want my kids, when they get something out, to not just walk away from it when they're done or when they get distracted and leave it, then get another thing out, and then when they get distracted or, you know, just disengage with it, they leave it, and all of a sudden we've got a big pile of mess, right? That happens a lot in my home. Why? Because they're children. And so me, like a big child, I come in and I've got my rules and my expectations. And here's the rule. When you're done with something, put it back. Put it away. Right? And I harp on that. And I found myself just last night talking to my kids about this. Talking to my daughter who did this in the basement, in the backyard, the front yard, and on the front porch. She had a fun day. But as I'm like lecturing and preaching at her that you've got to take responsibility and these are the expectations and this is what it's going to take to have a clean home, I realize, you know, I've got some tools that I left out that I was working upstairs, and I know they're all a bunch, but I left them out, and then I started another project and there's some tools there, and I realize I can't even keep my own rules. And Paul's saying, if you're going to live life that way, that's fine. Have fun with it, but realize it's bondage. And you'll realize it when you're making up your rules and you realize you can't even keep them. And Paul's saying, if you're going to keep them, you've got to keep every detail of every rule. Otherwise, you're a liar and a hypocrite. And so I sit down with my daughter. I'm sorry. Daddy's a liar. He's a hypocrite. Isn't Jesus great? Because Jesus forgives us when we fail on keeping even the every detail of every rule that we make. God's good. Forgive me, girl. We both need Jesus. Now clean up your mess. Then he says the third thing. So Jesus is no advantage. You got to keep every detail of every rule, and you have fallen away from grace and are living according to merit. I realize this when I tell my kids these things. I'm not loving them just because I love them. I'm teaching them that I love them if they obey. And Paul is saying, if you want to live life with God that way, you're going to set up a structure where you believe that you have to perform to make God happy. You're falling away from grace. So let's not get this idea that falling away from grace is a result of failing to live up to a Christian morality. It's not like I've trusted Jesus and I struggled with this sin. Let's say I struggle with the sin of pornography and I trust Jesus and all of a sudden I'm struggling with pornography again. Oh, I've fallen from grace. Man, that's not it. Falling from grace is believing that just because you've conquered porn, you're pleasing in God's sight. You conquer that because you are pleasing in God's sight. That's the whole point that Paul is trying to make. Don't go back to slavery that says you have to perform to impress God. Live out of the freedom that Jesus sets you free in. You can conquer it because you've been set free. Jesus has overcome. Walk in that freedom. That's good news, right? That is good news. The falling away from grace is not a failing to live up to a Christian morality, but from an effort of trying to be justified by making and keeping rules. Here's what happens. When you establish your life according to a list of do's and don'ts, your relational connection to Jesus will suffer. How many of us have a white, hot, burning passion, intimacy with Jesus, and then we're all about keeping rules? I'm going to say many of us don't. I'm going to say probably the majority of us who have long lists of do's and don'ts, who have expectations for ourselves and colossal failure, we probably don't feel all that loved by Jesus. We probably don't feel all that close to him. And Paul's saying, I want you to be close to him. And being near to him is good. It sets us free. It's life-giving. It's hope-nourishing. That's where Paul wants us to be. Your view of Jesus' person and work will be small if you live according to a list of do's and don'ts. And your view of your own person and work will be exaggerated. You're going to think pretty highly of yourself. You're either going to be full of pride and arrogance, or you're going to be full of the pride of self-pity. I'm better than this. Why doesn't anybody else see it? Because you have an exaggerated view of yourself and a small minimalist view of God. Not only that, but when you establish your life according to the list of do's and don'ts, your relational connection to people will suffer. You will start measuring yourself against people, and life will become a competition. And you'll be asking, do they measure up to me? Do I measure up to them? And that's not freedom, is it? It's a bondage. It's like a little hamster wheel that a lot of us are running on right now. I just want to measure up. Is this guy better? Is this woman better? Is he worse? Am I doing better? And life becomes a competition. You'll embrace enslaving lies like, if I connect to this broken person, then my life will get dirty and I might become unacceptable. You'll make excuses like, if my neighbor were older, we'd hang out. I'd serve him. If my neighbor were younger, if my neighbor were a man or a woman or more conservative or less conservative or whiter or blacker, then I would be free to serve him. And you'll be motivated more by an obligation than a freedom. Because at the end of the day, when we start comparing ourselves to people, we're really saying, who's the most like me? And it's all about me. And that's enslaving. And Paul's saying, no, for freedom, Jesus has set you free. Stand firm. Don't go back to a life of slavery. So some of us have no freedom. Others of us, and I know I'm taking a long time to get to point two, others of us, we've got maybe a taste of freedom or we have a hint, but we don't have service. We're not serving people. We're not doing anything with the freedom that we have. And Paul goes on and describes this, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That is not clean language. Paul is saying this. There is a tendency among those who have believed for any season of their lives, whether it's a day, week, month, year, years, there is a tendency for those who who have believed for a season of their lives to be moved away from the gospel and to embrace a teaching about rules and deeper levels of spirituality that do not come from God the Spirit. And so it's true, in the church, you can have people that start running well, right? I love that. Like when you become a believer, you're probably the holiest that you'll be for the rest of your life. And the rest of it is just becoming who you are. You're starting to let that flow out until Jesus wipes it all away. But you start running well. Then you realize the distance between who you are, that depth of sin, and how great God is. That space gets bigger and bigger, and your need for Jesus gets bigger and bigger, and your opportunity to talk about it gets bigger and bigger. That's what the Christian life is. But we think we've got to somehow make like this progress where we get better and better and better. And it gets exhausting. And he says, that's not from Jesus. There is a tendency to move away from the gospel. What ends up happening is we become consumed with personal, private, inward renewal. And we don't focus outwardly at all. We tend to think of things like transformation and renewal or growth as personal, private, inward hopes. But Paul instructs us that these should compel us outward. Internal renewal always creates an outward propulsion. So as the Spirit of God is doing something in your heart, it is always to work in you and then through you. And Paul says a lot of us get tripped up. We start running well. We start thinking, how can I serve others? You read about this in a lot of the New Testament narratives. Somebody becomes a believer, what's the first thing he does? He goes to all of his lost buddies and he says, hey, let me tell you about somebody who offers forgiveness of sin. And I'm guessing for most of us, that's true of us, right? We meet Jesus and we want to tell all of our friends about Jesus. And then you realize you get a little bit of pushback and people don't respond the way that you think that they should. And before you know it, you're surrounded by all kinds of people that are just like you. They believe the same things. They talk the same way. And all of a sudden, your intimacy, your relationships with people that don't know Jesus, you don't even know how to relate to them. And Paul's saying, no, you were running well. Who hindered you? Who took you off of this path? But this is a tendency among all of us. When you are persuaded that personal, private, inward conversion is the primary expression of the Christian faith, you're not being persuaded by Jesus. Now, here's what I love. And here's what we believe. Here's what we're banking on and hoping and praying. Paul has confidence that the Spirit of God will work among the Galatians. He will preach the gospel, and the Spirit of God will change that, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. I love that he says that. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who troubles you will pay for it. I love that confidence that Paul has, right? And so that's a confidence we're going to have. That's why we get up here every week and we're like, let's just preach the gospel again. Let's just remind them of the goodness of God. Let's remind them of the love of God. Let's remind them of the depth of their sin. And as we do that, I have confidence in the Spirit of God. He's going to help them take no other view, no enslaving view about religion. And he's going to set people free. And if that starts to happen, we're going to start living as free people. So some of us don't have freedom. That's why we preach the gospel. But as you embrace freedom, we want it to turn into service. We want it to get us out of ourselves. Paul says this. I want to make a comment about this before I move on. But Paul wishes the agitators would emasculate themselves. It's a heavy language. Heavy language. He keeps going back and forth with this is the issue. And he keeps using circumcision to talk about being cut off, right? That's the thing that happens when we try to be justified by that. But here he says, I wish they'd emasculate themselves. And what he's saying by that is just go ahead and finish the job. But the reason he wants it to happen is so that they don't have spiritual children. He doesn't want them to continue propagating the lie. Not because he wants them to pay for it, but because he loves the gospel so much. He's motivated by a truth of Jesus that's being blinded by people who are passing themselves off as Christians, and they're not. And his big point is that in Christ, only faith working through love counts for anything. Faith working through love. So here's one of the big ideas. If the gospel rests on you, it's a powerless gospel. It's not just about personal transformation and inward renewal. It is about that. But it's not primarily about that. It's got to work itself out through us. It's got to do more than just save us. It has to save us. It's got to compel us to do something. And so he wraps it up by saying this, verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. That's the first thing he opened with. He's going to close us down with it. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. In this entire text, some of the words in the English language look like commands. Paul only uses three commands. The first one, stand firm. Second one, don't go back to slavery. And the third one, serve one another. Those are the action steps. That's what it looks like for the gospel to go to work its way through us. And so he's giving us a vision for service. You're free. You're absolutely free. But he doesn't command us not to use our freedom for selfishness. He just kind of assumes that that's true. If you're really free, you won't go back to the bondage. So don't use it as an opportunity to serve your flesh. Serving others is fulfilling the law. And so through love, he says, serve one another. The whole law is pointing to loving your neighbor. And so when we make rules about personal inward transformation, we're missing the point. The point of the rules was to teach us how to get out of ourselves, to call upon Jesus, and to serve one another. Now, I want to back up. You remember the point where I said, if you don't believe the gospel, none of this will make sense? Please don't jump over all and get to here and say, well, I'll just serve people. If you serve people without faith, you're still performing and you're still pretending, and this isn't true of you. You're not fulfilling the law, because Jesus is the one that does that. And by faith, we connect ourselves to Jesus and we walk in the freedom that Jesus gives us and we serve. And if you miss all that, what you'll end up doing is you'll serve out of obligation. This is what I should do. Instead of freedom, this is what I get to do. This is what I in Christ have the privilege of walking out in my life. The gospel frees us to serve one another in love. It frees us to see the law as fulfilled in our work in service to others, not for the flesh, but through love to build them up. So I've got two closing points. Number one, stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm in your freedom. If we are going to be a people who stand firm and don't go back to the yoke of slavery, we're going to have to accept service to us. And here's where we need to start with that. Start with Jesus. Let Jesus serve you. Remember what he said? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life. That's his service to you. And so we've got to start there. Many of us need to start and say, do I believe this? I believe that Jesus loved me that much. I will accept his service. I will receive it by faith. I will take his sacrifice as my own sacrifice. The person who once lived, who was bound in slavery, is now dead. He died with Jesus, and he raises again with Jesus. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Rest in the truth of the gospel. You are loved because of Jesus. And from the strength of that rest, you're loved not because you serve, you're loved because of Jesus. And in the strength of that rest, love others. Stand firm in that. Don't go back to pretending and performing in sin, which is enslaving. Don't go back to that. Start with Jesus. And then let others serve you. And this has been a weird thing in my life as a pastor, because I feel like my role is to lay myself down and to serve others. And here's the thing. We're working on our house. We're working on our basement. I've had a lot of people offer, hey, I'll come over and help you with this. I'll come over and help you with this. And I'm like, I kind of want that, but then like I never take them up on it. Until several weeks ago, when a couple of guys from my community said, listen, we're not meeting on Thursday night to do what we normally do as men. We're going to come to your house. We're going to get our hands dirty. And in an hour and a half, we framed up two walls. We've got a plan to get the electrical in there. And all of a sudden, I'm letting them serve me. And the cool thing about that is the gifts of the body are suddenly coming to life. And I'm getting to know the men in my community in ways that I'd never known them before. I'm seeing their skills come out. Because guys aren't all about like talking and feeling. They're, most of the time, they're about doing. You're not going to be remembered so much by what you say or what you feel. You're going to be remembered by what you do, right, men? And so giving us opportunities to do is great, but if you won't let people serve you because you're going to miss an opportunity. So stand firm in the freedom. You don't have to do it all. Let people serve you. Start with Jesus, and then let that spill into the community. Let people serve you. So stand firm in your freedom. Secondly, serve through love. Let me just start by saying this, and this is be our last point, and I'll close it down. For some of you who have gifts of mercy and service, I want you to maybe plug up your ears for just a minute, okay? Because for some of you that have those gifts, you're gonna feel a crushing weight, like I'm just not serving enough. But here's how you know if you have those gifts. On a Sunday morning, how many responsibilities, ministerially speaking, do you have? Because some of our members, like we make it a requirement we hold our members accountable. Some of you are playing in bands and you're serving with the kids and you're out front greeting people and you never stop serving. And then I talk about this issue of we've got to be a people who serve, and all you hear is, I'm not serving enough, I need to do more. And so just plug your ears for a minute. You guys are doing fine. And so if you're signed up for a couple of different things, some of this applies, but most of it doesn't. I'm not asking you to step up and do more. Because what I'm asking is, in a church of our size, we shouldn't have burnout. We should have people that are so motivated by the gospel that people are just stepping up and we're serving one another. I don't want all of our mercy gifts to do all the work. I want our body to do the work. Because some of us are sitting here this morning, we don't do anything. We're not serving anywhere. We're showing up and we're getting fed and we're going out and we're getting like sponges that never get wrung out. And you know what happens to a sponge that doesn't get wrung out? It starts to get funky, right? Stuff grows in there that you don't want growing in there. And eventually gets thrown away. Don't want to be useful, right? Soak it up. Come in here. Get fed. But then wring it out. And let's make ourselves useful. I mean, what good is hearing a sermon week in, week out? What good is listening to podcasts, reading books, if it's never being put into action? Some of us need to step up and we need to start serving one another. If the gospel is truly at work among us and through us, we will not be burnt out, because so many people are in love with Jesus that they can't help but serve one another. If the gospel is at work among us, here's something else that will happen. We'll start serving people who are different than us, right? We'll go out of our way, and it's not hard service, it's just befriending people, making them feel like they have dignity and value and worth. We'll see younger people serving older people. We'll see blacker people serving whiter people, and whiter people serving blacker people, and men serving women, and women serving men, and families serving children, and children serving. We'll see married families serving single people, and single people. Like, there's all this service and building up and just helping one another out. And we become a body that is diverse. It will be the fruit of our ministry. We'll be a diverse body because we're serving one another. We realize that transformation isn't all about me, it's about us. If the gospel is at work among us, our neighbors will come to faith in Christ. We'll start seeing our neighborhoods as opportunities to get the gospel out there. And they'll hear the gospel, and we'll have confidence that the Spirit of God will do a work in their hearts, and they'll trust Jesus. And maybe they'll attend Missio. Maybe they'll attend another church. It's not about building the kingdom of Missio. It's about building the kingdom of God. But we'll start to see that happen. And so I just want to stop and ask, when was the last time I served somebody who wasn't like me or I didn't get anything out of it? When was the last time I served somebody that was different than me? Kids, women, men, right? When was that? When was the last time I shared my faith with my neighbor? When was the last time I experienced somebody come to faith in Jesus? If we get busy serving, we're going to see these things. That's a natural fruit of people who believe the gospel. It's done a work in them, and it does a work through them. And guys, I want to, it's happening, right? The men in my community, they're starting to do it. I know that the Coopers and the Yetterbergs, a couple of weeks ago, they planned a neighborhood cookout. You know who showed up? The Yetterbergs and the Coopers, right? They showed up, but they all this service to, and sometimes that's going to happen. We're not going to measure success based on the fruit, but on the faithfulness. So I want to see more of that. Try it. You might fail, but that's probably the worst that can happen. Try it anyway. You're allowed to fail. You have freedom to fail. We'll never set you up to do it, but you have that freedom. I know that as well. I heard a story this past week that the Atchisons had people over, and they had them in the house, and they're hanging drywall, and relationships were formed, and the friendships were developed, and community is getting deeper. Why? Because we through love, we serve one another. And that's the type of community we want to be. There's three types of churches. This was in my notes. I took it out. Like I said, I might chase some rabbits. Three types of churches. There are churches that are in the city, right? And that just happens to be where they are. But they're not serving anybody. They don't look anything like their neighborhood. And we look a little bit like the Cincinnati, but man, we're not a diverse group of it. So we've got growth here. There are other churches that are of the city. And what I mean by that is they do look very much like the culture of the city, and there's no transformational power behind it. What Paul is admonishing the Galatian churches to do and to be is to be a church that's for the city. That means there's going to be aspects where you look very much like the demographic makeup, but you are compelling the gospel forward in the kingdom of God is growing. People are repenting of sin. They're getting out of that slavery. They're trusting Christ. And God is being glorified. That's what we want. That's the kind of church we want to become. That's why Pastor Justin and I get excited every morning to get up and do the work of ministry, to equip you to do that kind of work. Man, if we just keep filling up rooms, I'm not interested in that. That's not the life work. I want to get to the end and say, what impact did you make? Well, I filled up a room with Christian people who were judgmental and hypocritical. We sang some cool songs. No, man, we want to serve. We want to see God glorified. That's our hope for you. I want to give you an opportunity. I hope this has not been like all over the place for you. I hope it's been really helpful. I hope you're encouraged to let the gospel work through you and serve one another through love. Let's pray. Father, it is good and glorious news that those of us who have placed our trust in Christ Jesus, his person and his work, he is our substitute. He is our God and King. We are set free. We're free. Let us walk in that freedom. Let us serve one another in love for our joy and your glory. Amen.